All right. I hope you brought your Bibles, and if you did, turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'm so glad that you're here, and trust in the Lord will speak to us this morning through his word. So today we're going to be looking at the verses 14 and 15. I'll go ahead and read our text, and then we'll break it down. And, excuse me. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's a short text, and it may not seem like it says very much, but just hang on. Okay, so last week we saw that God's abiding in us and our abiding in God is based not primarily on a feeling, but on an objective reality. And the reality, that objective reality, is that the Father, God, sent the Holy Spirit to come upon his people. All through the Old Testament, God had promised his people that he would fill them with his Spirit. And after Jesus died and rose from the grave and was exalted to the highest place, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out on the church the Holy Spirit, and it became a reality. God fulfilled his promise. Therefore, we as the people of God know that God abides in us and that we abide in God, because the promise of God to send his Spirit upon his people has been fulfilled. It's an objective fact. Now, it seems that John is keenly aware of how massive and glorious this truth is. And at the same time, because it's massive and glorious, it's difficult for us to grasp, and it's actually difficult for us to believe that God lives in me, us, and that we live in God. It's a difficult truth to believe and grasp. And so what John's going to do today is remind us of what explicitly it was that made us the people of God. See, we're saying, if you're the people of God, God lives in you and you live in God because he sent his Spirit. Okay, well, how do I know if I'm the people of God, right? How do I? And so that's what John's going to do this morning, is remind us of how we got here. And so God has given us his Spirit. God abides in us and we abide in God, which means this word abide means that God lives in us or remains permanently in us, and we live or remain permanently in God. And I know it's easy to say that, but let the weight of that statement sort of settle on you. God lives in us. We live in God. And as you feel the weight of that, you're going to ask, how could that be? How could it be that God lives in me or us and we live in him? Well, before he tells us how, John's going to establish this bedrock truth. And that's what we're looking at today in verse 14. He says, and we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. See, John and the other apostles saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. They touched him with their hands. They saw him with their eyes. They heard him with their ears. And in this way, they came to know Jesus through this personal experience. And what they came to know by relating to Jesus was that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And now, having seen that, they give testimony to us that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And not just the world, but every individual person in the world. See, the fact that Jesus Christ came as the Savior of the world is evidence that there was a world that needed saving. If the world was perfectly fine and everything was hunky-dory, there was no need for a Savior. And God wouldn't have sent a Savior. So I hope you realize that when John is referring to Jesus as the Savior of the world, he's affirming that the world is doomed and needs to be saved. And it's not just the world that's doomed, but it's all the people who are in the world that need to be saved. So John's testimony is emphatic. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And he's kind of fleshed out what that means already here in chapter 4. So let me remind you of verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. See, we needed a Savior because we were dying. But God sent Jesus, why? According to verse 9, so that we might what? Live through him. Okay? Now look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. According to verse 9, we need a Savior because we're dying. According to verse 10, we need a Savior because of our sins. We stood guilty and condemned before a holy God, but God sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because Christ, the innocent, was condemned and crucified to pay the full penalty for our sins, we, the guilty, are declared innocent and given eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, this is the means in which Jesus is the Savior of the world, the one who gives us life, and the one who pays the penalty for our sins and reconciles us to God. So see, when John calls Jesus the Savior of the world, what he's basically saying is that the world and every person in it needed saving, and Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. Now, even though Jesus is the Savior of the world, it's not true that all are automatically saved by him. And even though God always intended and promised to come and live in his people and enable his people to live in him, many in this world spend their whole lives separated from God. So how does one move from being unsaved to saved, dying to made alive, separated from God, to being in God and having God be in him? How does one make that transition? Well, remember today we started with this impossibly glorious truth that God lives in us and we live in God. And last week we saw that God's abiding in us is not a matter of feeling, but a matter of objective truth that God has given us his Spirit. So what John is doing today, he's reminding us of what it is that makes that true. How is it that God could abide in us and we could abide in God? And verse 15 gives the answer. And it's so short and so simple that it'll just blow right past you. But it's incredibly profound. How do we move from where we were to this place of life and salvation and oneness and indwelling of God? Verse 15 tells us, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So it begins with this little conditional pronoun, whoever. And what follows this word, whoever, is in fact the condition. So the way John sets this up, he gives us the condition. If the condition is met, what follows is true. If the condition is not met, what follows is not true. And so what's the condition? It begins by saying, whoever confesses. Now, that's not a word that we use a lot. And if we do, we don't use it in the biblical way. So I need you to understand what this word means. This word, translated confess from the Greek, it's homologeo. And it means to openly express one's allegiance to a proposition or a person. That's what confess means. The idea here is that one must possess allegiance and then say it publicly. Those are the two parts of confession. So what is allegiance? So you got to have allegiance and then confess that publicly. So what is allegiance? Well, allegiance is loyalty or the commitment of a subordinate to a superior. This is what allegiance is. It's the loyalty or commitment of a subordinate to a superior. So, in order to confess, and I hope I'm not making this too complicated, but these pieces stack up. In order to confess, we must, as subordinates, actually have loyalty and commitment to a superior. Otherwise, it's a false confession. So, first, if we're going to confess, we actually have to have loyalty and commitment to our superior. Second, we must express that commitment of loyalty publicly. So, John is telling us, whoever confesses, okay, so what is the confession that they must make? In other words, to whom must they have this loyalty and confess that publicly? Well, see, to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag, if we have this allegiance, then God lives in us and we live in God. So to whom should we express our allegiance? That's the question. Think about it really. Just, I know it gets hard to think when I'm talking. But try to think. I'll shut up for a second. To whom must we have this allegiance in order that God would live in us and we could live in God? Think about it. Who, to whom must we express this allegiance? Well, it makes sense that our allegiance should be to God, right? It does. It makes perfect sense. So that if you confess allegiance to God, then God will dwell in you, and you will dwell in God. And a lot of people, even in this room, live their lives this way. They intuitively know that they need to be right with God. And even that God will judge them someday. So they try at varying levels to please God and to have and demonstrate and express a measure of loyalty to God. And if you can understand what I'm about to say next, it will go a long way toward helping you understand what's going on at Faith Bible Church. See, what you need to do, you need to mark this down. You need to never forget this. Because this is what we believe. You will never be able to please God by trying to please God. You will never find God by seeking God. And you will never get God by trying to get to God. Hear me and hear me well. There is no promise here for those who confess God or express allegiance to God. You have to read this text. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, in him, God abides, and he abides in God. See, the confession that results in God dwelling in you and you dwelling in God is not the confession of God. It is the confession of the Son of Jesus as the Son of God. See, if you want to abide in God and have God abide in you, the only possible way, according to the scripture, is to confess Jesus is the Son of God. Remember that confessing Jesus is the Son of God, that when we are confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, we are taking our place as a subordinate and recognizing the superiority of Jesus. We are giving him our pledge of loyalty and making our commitment to Jesus public. In short, we are putting our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I know it is hard to believe, but we have to understand the only way to please God, the only way to find God, the only way to abide in God and have God abide in us is to confess Jesus is the Son of God. God the Father has eternally slammed the door shut on any and all who would try to come to him directly. The God of heaven scoffs at your allegiance to him. He rejects it. I know this is hard teaching because you haven't been going to Christian churches your whole life. Your allegiance, your direct allegiance to God, dare I say, he hates it. Yes, I dare. God hates your allegiance to him because that very allegiance is rebellious and sinful. I know this isn't what you've always been taught. Yes, your allegiance to God is nothing more than an arrogant rejection of God's eternally glorious Son, whom he has lovingly and graciously sent to be your Savior, to give you eternal life by making him the atoning sacrifice for your sins. Your allegiance to God is a rejection of Jesus Christ. All the true and faithful adherents of Judaism, do they not profess their allegiance to God? You bet they do. And how does God feel about that allegiance? What does he think about their allegiance? What he says in Isaiah is, all day long I have held out my hands to a stubborn and obstinate people. God doesn't want your direct allegiance. He rejects it. We have to get this through our head. He doesn't want your allegiance. Rather, he commands that you repent and give your allegiance to the Son, whom he has sent to be the Savior of the world. This is Christianity. We're not called guardians. We are Christians. And Jesus was crystal clear on this. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 1, 22 through 23, listen to this. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John 2, 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Do you see how clearly 1 John 2:23 is laying this out? If you try to get God, you get nothing. But if you get Jesus, you get Jesus and God. You get Jesus and the Father. You can't just honor God however you choose. God the Father has chosen to be honored and glorified in and through his Son. You know, I was thinking about it on the way here. Yahweh is a beautiful, glorious, amazing name. Amen? But Yahweh has decreed that it not be at the name of Yahweh, but at the name of Jesus, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Do you see how this works? We go through Jesus. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the pinnacle of all of God's revelation. He's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. If we want God, we have to go to Jesus. You want God to live inside of you. You want to live inside of God. There's only one way. What do? We confess Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there's some Trinitarian stuff that makes this confusing. And if you think that I'm a heretic, it's probably because you don't understand what I'm thinking about the Trinity and what the Bible, that I'm aware of what the Bible says about the Trinity. See, we have three words here. We have Father, we have Son, and we have God. So, if your worship of God, okay, is the worship of God as he has revealed himself in his Son, then your worship of God is acceptable because you're worshiping God as he has revealed himself in Christ, amen? So this is fine, and the New Testament will do this all the time. It'll give glory to God. But it's doing that in the context of Jesus Christ as the ultimate revelation of God. And when they're giving glory to God, they're giving glory to Jesus. Because he is God. But he's not the Father, you see. And so it is complicated for us to sort of parse this all out. But what isn't complicated is this, that there's only one way to be reconciled to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And the Heavenly Father, if you just want to say God, desires that all of our passion and worship and pursuit be focused on His Son. That's the way we glorify the Father. So, if you're worshiping God, includes how God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, your worship of God is beautiful. But if your worship of God excludes the Son of God, then the Father rejects your worship and He rejects you. See, the Father is God, but Jesus, the Son of God, is God too. And rejecting Jesus is quite literally rejecting God. So why in the world would God come to dwell in you and have you dwell in Him while you are rejecting Him? Do you see? Here's the bottom line. If you reject Jesus, if you reject allegiance to Jesus, if you refuse to confess Jesus, then you will perish without God, no matter how hard you try to get to Him. But if you will repent, if you will confess Jesus is the Son of God, then God will abide in you and you can abide in Him. That's what John says. And last week, I hope you heard Andy emphasize the corporate nature of God's abiding in us and our abiding in God. And he was absolutely correct. God has given us of His Spirit so that God abides in us and we abide in God. But now here in verse 15, John changes this corporate thing and makes it individual. Because look at the rest of the verse. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, look what happens. God abides in, it's not us, it's Him, and He in God. What we have here are singular, gender-neutral pronouns. I say gender-inclusive is a better word to say. Whenever he says he, he's talking about people in general, those who. So we know that the indwelling of God is something that we experience together and individually. And our dwelling in God is something that we experience together and individually. Verse 15 is emphasizing the individual aspect of the indwelling. So I'm going to just change the pronouns here for clarity. What John is saying here in verse 15 is, if you confess Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in you and you abide in Him. It's that individual. That's the effective meaning of what John does in verse 15. Yes, God wants to abide in us and for us to abide in God, but church, you have to know God also wants you. He wants to abide in you. And I'm going to give a little illustration. This may be confusing to some of you if you've never tasted deep friendships. But I hope even if you've never tasted one, that somehow this will tantalize you and help you understand God's love for you. But I've been blessed throughout my life with an embarrassing number of really great friendships and people who I dearly love and who dearly love me. And there's a few at this level that I'm going to talk about, but there's none. None of those friendships. There are none that I have loved more than Paul Kane. If some of y'all thought I was going to say my wife. I don't love her more than I don't love Paul more than her, but I love Paul at the level that I love my wife, and I know that would shock some of you. Okay, so Paul died tragically in Mexico in his early 20s, but while he was alive, this guy burned like a meteor. He loved Jesus. He loved his friends. He loved me, and I loved him. And our friendship was really amazing. We enjoyed being together so much that we just never really wanted to be apart. So we were both RAs in the men's high rise at Angelo State University. He was RA on the second floor, and I was RA on the fifth floor. And we had, because we were RAs, we had our rooms to ourselves that were meant for two. Okay, well, so we lived in the same building, and that allowed us to be close to each other, just three floors apart. But we would talk and pray and worship late into the night. And we didn't want to go to sleep because we just wanted to be together. And so we loved each other so much that just being in the same building wasn't good enough. So eventually Paul moved into my room. Now, part of what was going on was it was his senior year and he was really busy and he never cleaned his room and mine was clean. But that was only part of it. He wanted, and I wanted, we wanted to be closer. But when you love each other like that, just being in the same room sometimes is too great a distance. And I'll never forget during one of our very great late night conversations, we were both exhausted, but we just didn't want it to end, our time together to end. And so our beds were literally like 6 feet apart in this place. But Paul got his mattress, took it off his bed, brought it and laid it on the floor by my bed, because even that 10 feet was too great a distance. I know that some of you think it's weird. And he laid there on the floor by my bed and so we could continue the conversation until unconsciousness took us. And our passion for one another was so great that in a very real sense, we would have just lived inside of each other if we could have. Okay. And this love that I had for Paul, and this love that Paul had for me, was just a dim reflection of the Father's love for us. See, he loves you. And he's not content to be your friend. He's not content to live in your building or even be your roommate. And he's not even content to sleep on a mattress by your bed. The only thing that can truly satisfy God's love for you is that he would come and live inside you and cause you to come and live inside of him. This is the intimacy that God desires, and he will settle for nothing less because he loves you with a devouring passion. He wants all of you, every ounce of your being, he wants you. And that's the whole point of the cross. The only way that God could obtain the intimacy that he wants with you, and the only way that you can have the intimacy that you long for with God, is to confess Jesus is the Son of God. That's what verse 15 is telling us. And if you will, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then God will abide in you and you will abide in him. See, the bottom line is if you try to get to God, you're going to end up with nothing. But if you get Jesus, then you get it all. You get everything. And that's why at Faith Bible Church, we have a laser beam focus on Jesus Christ as Lord. We worship Jesus. We surrender to Jesus. We obey Jesus. We exalt Jesus to the highest place because God will accept nothing less and nothing else but the exaltation of his Son. And we don't focus on Jesus at God's expense. We focus on Jesus because God has ordained that all of his honor and glory will be embodied and realized in his Son. So here's the question. Have you, it's not just us, it's you today. Have you ever given your allegiance to Jesus, the Son of God? Have you openly confessed and expressed your allegiance to Jesus, the Son of God? If so, then God abides in you, and you abide in him. And if you haven't, you can do that today. You can do that right now, right where you sit. There's supposedly 7 billion people on the planet, and God loves them, each and every one, individually, and desires a level of intimacy that they've never experienced, not even close. In their best relationship in this life. God loves us. He wants to live inside us. He wants us to live inside of him. He wants that level of intimacy. And we get that level of intimacy by confessing Jesus is the Son of God. The only way for God to have all of you and for you to have all of him is for you to confess Jesus as the Son of God. So the ball's in your court. Will you surrender and give your allegiance to Jesus, the Son of God, today? Would you express that publicly? Then you can do that here, right now. We're going to sing in just a few minutes while we're worshiping. If you want to confess Jesus as the Son of God for the very first time, you can literally stand up from your seat and walk down this aisle and make a public confession before all of these people. And you can receive the promise of the Father that he will live in you and you will live in him. Does that sound too easy? It'll cost you everything. You're giving allegiance to Jesus. He's the king now. He's the Lord. It's easy. It's easy. Walk this aisle. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. God will come to live in you. You'll be living in God. And you'll be chasing after Jesus for the rest of your life while he's chasing after you. It's a beautiful life. If you'll confess Jesus is the Son of God, God will abide in you and you can abide in God. Let's pray together. Father, we stand in awe that you would love us like you do. Man, no one has ever loved us like you. Oh, and you demonstrated it by making this massive sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice imaginable of sending your Son to be the propitiation for our sins so that you could give us life. You've proven your love for us. Jesus, you loved us. You told us yourself before you went to the cross that greater love has no man than this, but that he laid down his life for his friends. You love us, Jesus. You died for us. You died for the world, but you died for us individually as well because you love us and you love us so much. You're not just content to be around, but you want to move in to our very lives, and you want to cause us to live in you. Wow. Thank you for your love. And so, Lord, today, I know it may not make sense. It really doesn't have to make sense. We just have to believe it. I pray that for all that you've appointed, that they would confess you today, Jesus, as the Son of God, publicly, and that they would find life and forgiveness in you, and that you would dwell in them so that they could dwell in you. We love you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand on your feet, and we're going to worship together.